So Luke chapter 2, we read the passage, and of course, we just want to be reminded of Christmas and the reason for the season and the waiting of the Messiah, and all the prophets made comments regarding Emmanuel, God with us. And so I'm not going to rehash the passage, only to point out a couple of things that I wanted to remind us of tonight and to encourage you and build you up. So here we have the thoughts here that 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel even before he was conceived. So put this in its greater context, that Israel was looking for the Messiah. And as we've often said from this pulpit, that the Israelites were looking for that political deliverer. But what God had intended was that Jesus would be a spiritual redeemer, a Messiah, a Savior, not just from within those in the world, but regarding all of humanity, all of mankind, and specifically all of creation. That Jesus redeemed mankind throughout all of creation. And here we have the punchline, the crescendo in the story, if you will, the ultimate ending, and that is that the angels announced that Jesus came, and that it was him that was in that manger, and that he specifically was going to be the Messiah, the one who would redeem his people, save his people, the Savior. And so we notice in that passage we read numerous times, I don't have to go over it again, you're familiar with it, the repeated references to the law of Moses. If you look at it real quick, you just see that right at the time, 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, that's the law. 8 days later is the law. Circumcised is the law. He was given the name Jesus by the angel even before he was conceived. Then it was time for the purification. That's the law. And offering, that's the law. And required as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. And the parents took him to Jerusalem in obedience to the Lord and dedicated him. Notice all of the rich references to the Old Testament and the way things were done. Jesus came and had to do things exactly as the law said, because then nobody could question who he was, and specifically nobody in Israel. And isn't it ironic that all throughout the New Testament narrative, that's all they did was question who he was. And so there is repeated references to all these things as it connected to Old Testament Israel. This was no doubt their Messiah. In 29 and 32 it says, Sovereign Lord, this is the prophet, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation. He didn't say, I saw the baby in the manger. He didn't say, I saw the baby wrapped in clothes. He didn't say that I saw the shepherds and who they said he was. No, he said, I, Simeon, have seen your salvation. And Anna repeats the same refrain. Judith would be the closest that we would compare Anna with in the New Testament, Judith being Old Testament, but they were both prophets. And so here you have it. Think about the sum total of the story. You have the shepherds. Well, you first have the angels announcing that Jesus comes. Then you have the shepherds believing it and going to seek him out. Then the announcements made through Zechariah before that about John the Baptist. And all this confluence of things comes together, and where the shepherds are told that this is the Messiah. Everybody that was in the chain of command, if you will, in custody with regard to Israel, and those that should have known who Israel was, or those in Israel who should have known who the Messiah was, they were all given that announcement. They were all visited by supernatural powers and angels that this indeed is Jesus. And he has prepared all of his people, that is, God is, and he's a light to reveal God to the nations, and most specifically, he is the glory of your people, Israel. That's what Christmas is. That's all that Christmas ever was. But that's so much more, isn't it? It's a lot. This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. Notice it says there, he has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. And we know, as it turns out in the New Testament period, the narrative In Jesus' times in life, that's exactly what happened. He was rejected by his own people more than anybody else. In fact, it seems as if the Gentiles accepted him more than anyone ever accepted him. Now, obviously, there was written and spoken about that God would open that door to the Gentiles in the Old Testament. It was prophesied before. And so there was a general receiving, if you will, of the Messiah by the Gentiles. But they heartily and readily, I mean, it must have been an embarrassment to Israel. Think about it. They were embarrassed. How could they not be? They killed the Messiah. Anyone that's in that position today would be highly embarrassed. And just think about those that refuse to believe that Jesus was Messiah. When they get to glory and when they stand before God in judgment, they're going to have to account and say, how you, my people, miss who I sent. Not only did you miss, you killed him. Just like you did every other prophet of old. See how it connects? Many will oppose him because God's version of salvation was not man's version. God's version of salvation is not man's version of salvation. Man's version of salvation is, I can be good enough. I can give more than anyone else. I can do as many good works as anyone else. That's man's version of salvation. Man makes up all these crazy ideas in their head about what they think God will accept. And furthermore, that God will accept them in their utter failure. Which he won't. The story of the Messiah coming is that Jesus came as a gift from God, with whom it was pleasing to God to send Jesus to us to die for our sins and to settle the curse that fell over the Old Testament. That's what Christmas is about. Christmas is about the coming of our Messiah, the birth of our Messiah, the advent of our salvation. Think of it. That's what Advent, the beginning of our salvation. That's what it's all about. Jesus' life and times. His birth is the beginning of our salvation. And Israel certainly should have saw. And most importantly, I hope that you see. Not only was Jesus brought in accordance with the law, but his appearance and identity is confirmed by Simeon and Anna, along with the angels, the shepherds. Not a single thing was missed. His coming was perfectly orchestrated by the Holy Spirit, so there would be no question about who Jesus was and his authority as the Christ child. And that's why he was brought to the temple in accordance with the law, in order to be dedicated as in accordance with the law, that no one could say that he didn't do things wrongly. He did it in accordance, so there would be no question in Israel's mind about who the Messiah was. Jesus came exactly as the prophets said he would. So much for those who say that this is mythology. It's not historically true. Oh no. How do you explain then that things that were written 4,000 years ago happened exactly as it was written in the New Testament? Verified by scholars who were atheists. Historians that had no connection with all at all. In fact, they would have been killed by the Romans even to affirm anything about Jesus and his coming. They had no reason politically, historically. In fact, it would have ruined their career if they would have said so. And yet they still said so. And we have the Old Testament. We have the record of what was written way before Jesus ever came to earth. And he came exactly as the prophets said he would. How do you explain that? And Anna talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. Consider. Remember I said the other night, for those that were in a funeral, thank you for coming to my mother's funeral. I know it's been a busy week, but I really love you and I'm grateful for you to be there to honor her with us. But I had said that she believed, and I'm paraphrasing now to fit our context, that she believed that God would rescue her. I said it more of in a context that Mom believed that one of the reasons Mom believed in God was because that God met her needs. And she knew that God met her needs. Not only did she pray that God would meet her needs and of her family, she not only prayed that, but then experienced and lived when God did provide. My mother depended upon Jesus to rescue her every day, not just in her eschatological future, meaning when she went to be with the Lord on the 8th. When she stood before him, I imagine she would be just like any one of us, a little worried, a little scared, a little not knowing what to do, but that's most of what the fear is. You don't know what to expect, you don't know what to say. In 1/1000th of a second, you're in the presence of the Lord when you breathe your last breath. In the twinkling of an eye, it says in Scripture, 1/10000th of a second, blink and you're in the presence of the Lord. But you have new experience now, and you're given a new body and a new tent, as Paul called it, and you're in this new place experience. I can imagine you go, wow, it really is true. Wouldn't you say that? You believe by faith that it was. You lived your life as if it was. You acted as if it was true. You even acted toward others as if it was true. And you were in your life, you were good, not because you had to be a good little boy or girl, but you were good because it was moral to be good. And not only did you want to be good, but you wanted to be right in your goodness. So it wasn't just about being right. It's about being right, acting rightly, and goodly. And when we live in that way, when we go before and stand before our Creator, we're going to say, Lord, we made a lot of mistakes, but one thing we did try to do was to live right and good, didn't I? Wouldn't you love to say that to Jesus when you get to glory? God, I tried. I'm not perfect. I didn't get it right all the time. But you know in my heart, you've seen me in my life. You know that I tried to be good and I tried to be righteous. There's no denying it. And he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've professed him as your Savior because you were waiting expectantly for your coming. Didn't you realize that your death is like a coming, isn't it? It's not the second coming of Jesus. Don't misunderstand. Don't quote me and put me on the internet and say I'm a heretic. It's not what I said. I said it's like a coming, because if Christ doesn't come to get us first and we meet him at death, that's like a coming. We're coming to him. Obviously, we think of coming. We're thinking about Jesus' coming. Yes, in that day, as talks about Thessalonians, Corinthians, other places. I'm expecting God to rescue me. Have you ever thought of it like that? That we wait patiently, we endure difficulties and troubles and hardships, and we endure and we endure and we wait and we wait and we expect God to rescue us, regardless of the circumstance. At the time, there was a manager named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. Simeon was expectantly waiting. He was expecting to be saved by Israel to be saved by the Messiah. He was expecting the Messiah to come. All these confirmations of important people in Israel left no doubt about who Jesus was. And the entire point about Christmas, Christ's coming, is about salvation. I think that's all I have to say. Merry Christmas. Please stand as we close.